Hallelujah. 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 I will praise Him. I will praise Him. I will praise.
Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners. We confess that to You. We pray that You'll forgive our sins. Help us, Father, guide us and direct us. Have mercy on us, we pray Thee, Father. Thank You for our radio program, for our internet ministry. We thank You for the ability to go forward and feed the poor this day. Thank You, Father, for all the blessings that You've given us. Thank You, Father, for it is an honor to serve Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to continue studying this morning. We're going to be studying, if you'll open your Bibles, to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. The Old Testament, Isaiah, the 40th chapter. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ. We hope that you'll tune in to us every Sunday morning. We hope that you'll go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And there's 1,000 links on there. There's hundreds and hundreds of sermons and all manner of advanced Bible studies. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is writing about 750 years before Christ. And he has a prophecy of the coming of the forerunner of the Messiah, the coming of John the Baptist. Now, the time that God is thinking about here During this time period, the Assyrian nation has destroyed and conquered all of the nation of Israel. Next, they have taken all of the cities of Judah except one city, and that is Jerusalem. And their king, Sennacherib, has surrounded Jerusalem. And Isaiah the prophet prays, and Lord delivers Jerusalem and causes the army, the Assyrian army, to have a great plague, and they're wiped out by an angel of the Lord that night. And so they go back to Assyria with their dragging they had no way that they could take their dead. There was so many. And so in the Assyrian records, it says, where the Assyrian king is boasting, he says that he went up and he conquered this city, and he went up and he surrounded this city and conquered it, and surrounded this city and conquered it. But when he comes to Jerusalem, he says he went up and surrounded it, and then he says he went back to his own land. And he naturally wouldn't brag about having it, losing his whole army in the field. So God has punished the nation of Israel. After that, Judah goes into captivity in Babylon in 586 B.C. They're in captivity for 70 years. They come back and they're under the rule of the Greeks, the Ptolemies, and then the Romans. And so Isaiah sees a time in the future that God is done punishing Israel. He's going to do something nice for them. And so that's how the 40th chapter of Isaiah opens. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hands double for all of her sins. God has spanked them really good, and he is now going to send mercy and grace to them. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Now when we go to Matthew chapter 3, we see John the Baptizer is beginning his ministry. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means change your mind, change the direction that you're going in life. Don't just be sorry for getting caught. Change your direction, change the things that you're doing. The definition of insanity is to do the same old thing and expect a different outcome. And so your sins have always cost you. You've always been punished for your sins. You've always paid for your sins. So do something different. Repent this time. Turn from your sins. Saying repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand is close. Most people teach you today that Christ is going to come back and going to establish the kingdom of heaven when he returns. But I'm telling you that Christ established the kingdom of heaven 2,000 years ago when he rose from the dead and is now seated at God's own right hand. So the kingdom of heaven was at hand. At hand is close. If it was close in those days, we're in it today. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So we know now that we're following this prophecy correctly, this prophecy in Isaiah 40, because Matthew is quoting from Isaiah 40. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had raiment of camel hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And that was strictly a religious diet that they were on, that a priestly diet. And so he was apparently dressed as a Nazarene. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, in all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And so now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3. Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now that's defined for us in the New Testament as this being a prophecy of John the Baptist. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so it was the practice of Eastern kings to send pioneers and harbingers before them to open the passes and to level the way before the king came. And so this is just poetic language that God is using to describe the ministry of John the Baptist as being one who goes and is a forerunner who to prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the Septuagint translation there adds, all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. And so God is sending this one to proclaim the coming of Christ. That was the job of John the Baptist. Verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And all flesh is as grass, and the goodness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is as of grass. The grass withered and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I'm 67 years old, and I look back on my life, it was gone just like that. And as you guys get older, you're going to see how quick life goes. It goes quick, doesn't it? We're getting right at the end of life. And it seems like it's just such a short time. And it's just like the grass that withers in the sun. And the summer's over with. And the fall takes place. And it starts withering and drying up. And so before long, it's going to be winter. And we're going to be dead. And so we need to be prepared, don't we? And so this verse tells us what to be prepared with. It says the word of our God lives and abides forever and shall stand forever. The word of God will never pass away. We can depend upon the word of God. If you seek everlasting life, the way to find it is in the word of God. Verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings. Zion is the temple mount in Jerusalem. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. John the Baptist, as a representative of Zion and of Judah, is to declare one message to the nation of Judah. To all the people of Judah, he's to declare, behold your God. And John saw Jesus coming, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Who was Jesus? He was God. We studied last week, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come. What will this Messiah be like when he comes? He'll be God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work goeth before him. People will hear about him long before he ever gets there. What's he going to be like? Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. Speaking of the tender nature of this shepherd, this Messiah who's going to come. Turn with me now to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I, God is speaking, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. You ought to put a period there. Before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight in, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now look back at the first part of this verse. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. If we go to Matthew chapter 7 in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11 in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing or in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face. Now he's quoted Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which we're studying. I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He that is least in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ, is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because people who died before the cross were standing before God in their own righteousness, doing the best they could, looking forward in faith to the Messiah who's to come. But those of us who die in the Christian dispensation are dying in the righteousness of God. John the Baptist was not in the righteousness of God yet because Christ had not died. So we today are greater than John the Baptist, greater than all the prophets of the Old Testament, because we stand before God in the righteousness of God. Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So he quotes again from Malachi, we're going to see in a minute. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. So Jesus quotes twice from Malachi in Matthew 11. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. And please go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and you can put a period there. That's all that there is written in this chapter about John the Baptist. That's it. The rest of it is about the Messiah, the me here that's going to come. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's a prophecy of the triumphal entry of Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem and coming to his temple just prior to his crucifixion. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The Messiah is the messenger of the covenant, the Old Testament covenant. He is the embodiment of all of the Old Testament covenant in fleshly form. Verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? This Christ, who's going to stand before him? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A fuller is a commercial laundromat. And so priests had to wear white robes back then. And this Christ is like a refiner's fire. He's going to build a fire under people. He's going to cook all the impurities out of us. He's going to heat us up and cook us just like you refine gold, just like you refine silver. Zechariah says the day will come that God will refine them as one refines gold and try them as one tries silver. And so God is going to change us, give us a change of heart, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. So you build a fire under a crucible, under a pot that's got ore in it, and all the gold and the heavy metal runs to the bottom. The gold, the silver runs out, and you just get the sludge off. Rake the sludge off, add more metal to it, add more ore to it, and again the gold goes to the bottom, and the sludge is all taken off the top. And so that's the type of work that Christ is going to do in our life by the Holy Spirit being in us and refining us by burning the fire out of the impurities out of it. If you turn with me now to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah, you'll remember, went up to heaven, was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind. And God says that he's going to send him back, that he's going to send Elijah back. And how did Jesus define John the Baptist? He said, if you'll receive it, this is the Elijah that was to come. So John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and he came and preached and prepared the way before Christ. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This is a term, it always means judgment. So God is coming in judgment, Christ is coming in judgment. And speaking specifically here of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the Jews had changed so much in all of these years since the fathers, since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wouldn't even recognize them. They would be just like somebody different. And so the Jews has changed so much that this John the Baptist is going to come, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers, the children, back to the fathers. They're going to become like their forefathers. They're going to become like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that the Christ can work with them. Now, at the end of the book of Malachi, there is 400 years of silence, and God does not speak through any prophet at all. Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet, and it's 400 years now until John the Baptist and the Christ comes. If you'll turn with me now to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In fact, I want to go read the introduction to Luke, which is in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Can you go back to Luke 1, verse 1? Luke is writing after he is converted by the Apostle Paul, and he goes back and checks everything out. He goes back to Jerusalem and he checks everything out. And so he gives the introduction to the Gospel of Luke, stating the purpose. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things that are most assuredly believed among us." This person he's writing the book to, he says that many people have taken in hand to write down an account of the life of Christ. Many, many, many people wrote down stories of the life of Christ. And they wrote down those things that are most assuredly believed among us. So this Christianity that had got out to the Gentiles, this book is written to Theophilus, which is a Gentile, the Christianity that the Apostle Paul had got out to the Gentiles, the ones that were taught, they believed certain things, certain doctrines, and he said many people had taken in hand to write down those things. Verse 2, "Even as they," third person, like Paul, "even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Now the eyewitnesses were the apostles. That was their job. An apostle's job was to be an eyewitness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "It seemed to me good to me also, having had perfect understanding." I understand this verse to mean that the apostle Paul has laid hands on him, and Luke has now received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is a prophet and therefore qualified to write this book, that he had perfect understanding. "Seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order." And this word here, in order, in the Greek means in chronological order. This is the only gospel that's written in chronological order. The things that happened in 26 A.D. is written first, then 27 A.D., then 28 A.D., then 29 A.D., then 30 A.D. This is the only gospel that's in chronological order. The other gospels were written for separate purposes, like Matthew to teach as an example. "To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus," most excellent would indicate that Theophilus was a bigwig of some sort, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So he comes back to Jerusalem, he meets the early church, he meets all the original people, the original eyewitnesses. He had already heard the gospel from Paul and others, but he comes back to Jerusalem and he checks out all the sources, and now he's going to write the story of the life of Christ. So Luke and Acts are really one book in two parts. Luke being the story of the gospel of Christ, the life of Christ, and the ministry of Christ, while Acts being the story of the beginning of the church until it conquers Rome. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias." Now we can date this because we know that Herod died in 2 B.C. Jesus was not born in the year 0, neither was he born on December 25th. I hate to bust your bubble. That was my birthday. That's not Jesus' birthday. He wasn't born on December 25th. It talks about that they were shepherds out abiding their flocks, and those things took place in the spring and the fall. They didn't take place in the winter. And so I hate to bust your bubble about December 25th. I'll tell you next week where all that came from, but that came later in church history when the Catholics began to acknowledge that as a holiday. Verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod the king," so that was prior to 2 B.C. because Herod died in 2 B.C. and we know that because Josephus tells us he died when there was an eclipse, and there was an eclipse in 2 B.C. Days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abba, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they were both from priestly families from the tribe of Levi. And they were both righteous. They had spirit in their religion. They weren't just religious as an outward show. They had the spirit of God in their religion. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Much like Abraham and Sarah, they were old and had no children. And so Elizabeth and Zechariah had no children, and it was looked upon in those days, if you didn't have a child, if you didn't have children, then you were cursed of the Lord. You were barren, you were cursed of the Lord. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Now let me tell you how the priests worked in the Old Testament. I want a job like that. I wish I had a job like that. They had 26 courses, and each course worked for a week. So if you were in a course, you worked 1 week every 26 weeks. And then you were off 25 weeks. And then you worked another week and you were off 25 weeks. So you worked 2 weeks a year. Now I need a job like that. Anybody know where I can find a congregation to let me get by with working like that? You work 1 week and then you take 25 weeks off. And so this, he had a real smooth job, didn't he? And so you could see how the Jews got lazy and got fat and stopped teaching the people. And so I've got fat, but I haven't got lazy yet, and I hadn't stopped teaching the people, thank the Lord. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. The priests would shoot dice, they would shoot lots, and they would determine what that they would do in their work during that 1 week of 26 weeks. So when the course of Abba showed up, all the priests shot dice. One of them had to take care of the incense. Another group, they had to take care of the logs on the fire. Another group had to take care of the table of shewbread. Another group had to take care of keeping oil in the menorah. So they all had different jobs, and some of them had to cut the lamb's throat. Some of them had to burn the sacrifice. So Zechariah had shot dice, and his lot had fallen on keeping the incense going. Verse 9 again. Now, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in unto the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now this must really be shocking. Can you imagine how shocking that must be? There's been 400 years of silence. God had prophets throughout all of the Old Testament period up until the end of Malachi. Then the revelation is complete. Once the Old Testament revelation was complete, there was no need for any more prophets. We find the same phenomena taking place in the New Testament, that once the New Testament revelation is complete, there's no need for any prophets. If there was anybody today that was the prophet of God, we'd have to take what they wrote and add it to the Bible. If Oral Roberts, who claimed to be a prophet, if he was really a prophet, We'd have to take his book, Seed Faith, and we'd have to add it to the Bible. He'd be a prophet. So the prophets of the Old Testament had ended. There had been 400 years of silence. God had not spoken at all. Now he showed up to Zechariah as Zechariah is burning incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, Yehonathan in Hebrew. The grace and mercy of Yahweh is what Yehonathan means." So John is named after the grace and mercy of the Lord. Notice it says, "Thy prayer is heard." He had been praying for a son, no telling how many years, and it had been filed away. You might pray no telling how long before God answers your prayer, but your prayer isn't lost. Keep praying. God's filing them away. He's got something better than a filing cabinet up there. You know, people ask, how in the world can God hear all the prayers of all the people in the world? Well, it's a real simple thing. I'm going to set up this blackboard real quick and show you. It's a real, real simple thing when you think about it. If you've got a timeline like we've drawn here, you've got a timeline, and let's say that we're somewhere right here on this timeline. God is omnipotent. He's everywhere at all times throughout time and space. So you've got a time on that line. He's everywhere on that time and that line. And so down here, here's Diane praying. And right there's Ginger praying. And there's Kelly praying. There's somebody else praying. There's John praying. There's Harry praying. God is everywhere at all time. He can hear all the prayers of all the people on earth at one time because he's everywhere at one time. Isn't that wonderful? God is not too busy. God is an available God. He's not too busy to hear your prayers. Verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness." Don't you know when old people have a child, it's really joy and gladness for them. "And many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be a Nazarite, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before him," before God, before the Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts." Now here he's quoting from Malachi again, from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. "He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so he will help to make the people be prepared to repent and to receive the Christ. "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." It was impious to ask for a sign or a pledge. He should have took God at his word. God expects us to take him at his word. Don't try God and ask him for some kind of sign or ask him, "I'll do this for you if you do this for me." God isn't interested in that. Take God at his word. He's willing to save you. That ought to be good enough right there. "And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel." And Gabriel means the might of the strong God in Hebrew. "That stand in the presence of God, And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings, this good news and glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Behold the severity and the mercy of God. So he's going to have 9 months of silence now that he's going to keep his mouth stopped. And of course the Bible says every mouth shall be stopped, doesn't it? And the Lord and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And you know there's a half hour of silence in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 8, that's kind of an example of that very type of thing. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. He gave the signs of a dumb person. It's the only way that he could convey himself. And it came to pass that as soon as the day of his ministration, when he had finished his week's work, his ministration was accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. She, can you imagine that a woman, an older woman, she misses her period? She's not going to go running around telling everybody, "I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant." It's too good to be true. I mean, you know, she's going to be quiet. She's going to keep her mouth shut and make sure she gets a bump, a baby bump growing there before she goes bragging about it. She's going to make sure she misses a second and a third period. Well, here Elizabeth took a lot of convincing. She had to wait 5 months before she told anybody. She made sure she got a baby bump going there before she went and told anybody anything about that. Okay, we're down to verse 25. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he has looked on me and taken away my reproach among men. And barrenness again was considered as a curse of God, and fruitlessness is considered a curse, but fruitfulness was considered a blessing. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused of man, whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so the Greek word there, as we studied the Hebrew word last week, the Greek word is parenthenos, and it's the same word that's used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to translate Isaiah 7 verse 14, "Behold, the Lord itself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive," and in the Septuagint it's parenthenos, it's a virgin, it means literally a virgin. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," is what Isaiah said. And the angel came in to her and said, "Hail thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Hail means peace, and she's chosen above all other women to be the mother of the Messiah, the Christ who's to come. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Yeshua is the Hebrew word, and it means he saved, past tense, like he's already done it. Well, from before the foundation of the world, he was promised, and he has already done it. The deal is already done. "And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so we studied that in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following, where God had promised David that he would establish a kingdom for him forever. And so verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So this kingdom of God that Christ came and established, there's going to be no end to this kingdom of God. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? She hasn't had sex. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. That just word there means suddenly upon thee. And the power of the High shall overshadow thee. The miracle working power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was human in his body, but he was divine in his nature. He had no beginning and he has no end. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Now notice that the angel says that her nickname used to be barren. People used to make fun of her and call her barren. You know, people can really be cruel, can't they? I guess y'all call me chubby when I'm not looking. Huh? For with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, behold, a handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judea. And so this is Hebron, the priest city of Judea, where priests live. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice, saying, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. The Holy Spirit gave her these words of the angel in verse 28. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb. Now therefore, and blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so Mary believed and she had faith, and so those things that she believed happened. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit does rejoice in my God and my Savior. Verse 48. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Not the Queen Mother, not the Queen of Heaven, not the Mother of God, but blessed. The Blessed Virgin Mary is not the Queen of Heaven or any of those names that the Catholics have given her through years of teaching people. You know, they adopted this because in most religions throughout all of history, they had a male god and a female god to worship. And so that's where all of this Virgin Mary stuff began with them. Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he has showed strength, victory is the Hebrew word, the Greek word there, with his arm. Now, God's efficacy is represented by his finger, His great power by His hand, and His omnipotence by His arm. And so He has showed victory with His arm, by His omnipotence hath He scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. And He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. It doesn't matter how low you are today, if you will humble yourself before God, He will certainly exalt you in due time. And He has filled the hungry with good things. God cares about the hungry and the poor. That's one of the reasons we feed the poor here. We fed 100,000 meals out of here last year, and we're going to do the same thing this year. And we're, God willing, going to do the same thing next year. We're feeding even more than that this year. And the rich has He sent empty away. He hath hoping, and this word hoping here is the word of a slave who held up and supported his master by propping him up. And so God Himself props up His servant Israel. He is hoping His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's names changed to Israel. He's getting old in his old age, and you can read about his blessings on his children. And so He blessed them leaning upon His staff. God helped hold him up in his old age, and his descendants who followed in his way also. And He spake unto our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And so God made that promise to Abraham that He would bless his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And so John the Baptist came and prepared the way of the Lord by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And let's talk about this word repent for a minute. John the Baptist came and prepared the way of the Lord. And so in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things?" You think because all them people died in 9/11, them buildings when they collapsed, that all the good people got out and the other people that were left in there, that they were sinners? And that's why that happened to them, those bad things happened to them? Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." Every person has to repent. "Or of the 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Nay, I tell you, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." This is important business, that we repent and change our life. We're coming on the holiday seasons when everybody is thinking about the birth of the Lord. Well, He wasn't born at this particular time, but that doesn't matter. We got you thinking about the Lord. That's what you ought to be thinking about. But rather than His birth, you need to be thinking about repenting and coming to Him, because there was nobody like Him born to die like He was born to die. Don't get the idea in your mind that you can come to church just on Christmas and on Easter, and that's all you owe. God didn't give us two holidays, Christmas and Easter. He gave us 52 holidays. Every first day of the week, we're to assemble and worship Him. So when you repent, one of the first things you need to do is assemble on the first day of the week and worship God every first day of the week. That's your job. Repent means that you change your mind. You go in this direction serving the devil, and you turn and go in this other direction serving God. The Bible teaches that if you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that if you'll put your faith and trust in God to save you, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, come and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away, God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with you and forgive every sorry, rotten, no good thing that you've ever said, done, or thought in your whole life. Won't you consider coming to Him? For He says, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. Yeah.